Friends, let us continue now with our sermon text. Our sermon text will be out of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17 down to verse 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 down to verse 19. The title of this morning's sermon, friend, No Longer Live as Rebels. No longer live as rebels. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Let's read down to verse 19. My friends, the Word of God says, Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Dear friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing now as we study your word. Father, your word is living and active. By your Spirit, you take this truth and you pierce men. You pierce your children, Father. You pierce us to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow. You discern and reveal to us the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Father, we pray that as we come to your word, that you would reveal to us where there may be sin that needs to be confessed, where our hearts are not yet in submission to Christ. We pray, Father, that by your word you would stir us up, that we may no longer live as rebels, as sinners, but that we would live as we are, Father, your beloved children, reconciled to you in Christ and living for his glory. Lord Jesus, strengthen our trust that we may follow you with a holy an upright heart. Father, bless this time in your word. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, no longer live as rebels against God, but honor Christ as Lord. We are all, by nature, spiritually dead rebels who set our minds to pursue folly, who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, who swallow up more and more sin with an insatiable appetite. Friends, it is the dark sky that is the backdrop for beautiful fireworks. It is the black velvet cloth under which the beauty of the diamond is revealed as that light penetrates that diamond. And it is the blackness of space where the galaxies are seen in their brilliant majesty. So it is, friends, that with the backdrop of our blackness in sin, only then do we see the brilliant, beautiful light of God's saving grace in Christ Jesus. Friends, it is only as we know the bad news that we can truly appreciate the good news. It is only as we know how spiritually dead we are by nature that we can see the grace which God has extended to us in Christ and the call to holiness, to love and faithfulness that Christ has extended to us. And so here in Ephesians 4, in verses 17 to 19, Paul continues his practical exhortation for the church at Ephesus and for the church in every generation. And he is imploring us to live as we are in Christ, to live holy lives of faithful obedience. And here in verses 17 to 19, he reminds us of who we once were and who man is by nature, spiritually dead and rebels against God. Verse 17, Now this I say, Paul writes, and testify in the Lord. Now this I say, for this reason, remember Paul has been speaking of the ministry of the Word. Christ governs His church by His Word. Christ has entrusted to His church a ministry of the Word. He raises up and gifts men to proclaim the gospel to His people. And it is under the faithful ministry of the Word of God that the saints of God are to grow up into Christ. Remember, we were exhorted by Paul last week that we must grow up into Christ, that we must no longer be content as children, as having a childlike, childish faith, that we are to mature in our thinking, that we might discern the will of God, that we might grow in our submission to Christ and our joy in knowing and serving Him. So there is a call to holiness. In light of God's grace to us in Christ, we live holy lives with gratitude and love. And now in light of this, Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. Paul is bearing witness. He is bearing witness, and he is speaking now as one who, on the one hand, is an apostle of the Lord. So friends, remember, when you read this text, as you read Paul in all of his writings, you are not merely hearing the words of a brilliant orator or a Jewish rabbi. You are hearing the word of Christ because Paul is speaking as an apostle. So this is the word of Christ. It comes with the authority of Christ. And he is testifying of one who speaks this word of Christ. But he speaks as one who is not only a spokesman for Christ, but one who is spiritually united to Christ. I testify in the Lord. Now remember, friends, we have union with Christ by the grace of God alone through faith. It is through faith that sinners lay hold of the Savior. And this bond of union which sinners have with Christ through faith is by the Holy Spirit. And every Christian believer is in Christ. Remember, friends, we share this union and communion with Christ, with Paul, Abraham, Isaac, John, Peter, and with every believer here in this room today. Paul is in Christ. He is speaking as one who has authority, but he is also speaking of one who, this is his story as well. He is one who, as he says, was once a Gentile spiritually, an unclean outsider and estranged from God. So he testifies, and notice this word of exhortation, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must not. Paul is giving an imperative. This is an exhortation, a call to holiness, an urgent summons for the church to no longer pattern their lives after that of the Gentiles. Now, friends, remember, back in Ephesians 3, Paul mentions how he is an apostle to the Gentiles. And it's the same word being used there, ethnos. We get the word ethnicity. We speak of ethnic groups. But what Paul meant in Ephesians 3 was that he had been set apart to preach the gospel to peoples outside of the Jews. That God had sent him to preach the gospel to Greeks and barbarians, to preach the gospel to the nations. And Paul revealed to us that the mystery of the gospel is that God has purposed from all eternity to gather into one a people for himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That in the gospel, God is redeeming a new humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he used the word Gentile in chapter 3. But the way that Paul's using Gentile here is a little different. See, the base meaning, the kind of root idea of Gentile is that of outsider. See, it means one who is outside of the covenant community of God's people. One who is estranged from God. One who is unclean by virtue of their sin and rebellion. And that's the sense there. Friends, we are all by nature, Jews and Gentiles, Gentiles spiritually, unclean persons before God, outsiders, those who are rebels against God. Friends, is that your understanding of yourself? That you are by nature an unclean person before a holy God? That you are one who, by your own transgression of God's law, because of your rebellion against His rule, because of our disobedience to His commands, we have made ourselves spiritually unclean. We have alienated ourselves from a holy God. And that because of this, we deserve the wrath and judgment of God. Paul is speaking here of Gentiles as those who are the natural man. Man before he is born again. Man before he is reconciled to Christ. He is a rebel against God. Now, friends, it can be said that at the heart of every sin is a big fist. At the heart of every sin, that motivation for our sin, there is a great fist that is pointed against God that says, "No, God, not what you say, but what I want." At the root of our sin is rebellion. R.C. Sproul says it this way, that sin is cosmic treason. It's treason against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it is against His royal authority. So Paul is exhorting the church to no longer walk, to no longer pattern their lives, to no longer live as the Gentiles do. And what characterizes the rebellion, the uncleanness, the way in which natural man lives? Well, it is in the futility of their minds. Futility. That word could also be translated foolishness. And the futility. If something is futile, friends, it means that it's not going to profit anything. It's like putting water into a bucket that has holes in it. It's like trying to grasp the wind in your hands. It's like pushing a boulder up a hill. It is a futile, profitless, vain endeavor. This is what characterizes natural man. Man, in his natural state, is unclean before God, a rebel against his Creator, and he sets his mind on a relentless, restless pursuit of futility, of folly. And this folly is a pursuit of sin. Friends, and Paul will detail that later on. This is a pursuit of sin itself. Remember, friends, Paul is building on what he taught us back in Ephesians 2. What did Paul teach us back in Ephesians 2? In Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes, we can turn there if you'd like, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, not by nurture, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Friends, sin problem, man's sin problem is not exterior, it is interior. Man's sin problem, man's spiritual uncleanness, the root of his rebellious thinking and words and deeds is not from without, it is from within. It is of a heart that is rebellious against God, and of a mind that's set on futility. See, friends, the mind, in the scriptures we have a distinction, and we see how a little later on that it talks about the hardness of the heart. Friends, the Bible talks about the heart as the interior man. You know, friends, not everything that's going on in our lives is happening out here. There's a lot going on in here. Right now, there are dialogues going on in your mind. There are ideas, and all things are kind of swarming together. But what is going on inside will make itself known in what is done outside, our words and deeds. As Christ says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's going on in here will reveal itself in what comes out here and here and there. Friends, this interior man is what reveals itself in the way in which we live our lives. So if by nature we are rebels against God, unclean before Him, the evidence of that is that our minds, they're not vacant. They have a pursuit in the futility of their minds. The mind is set on foolishness, a futile rebellion against God who rules and controls all things, a foolish attempt, as Paul says in Romans 1, to suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. Friends, this mind is not freed from the effect of sin. Sin has penetrated every aspect of our humanity, the mind, the will, and the affections. And the upshot of that, Paul says, is that what characterizes natural man in his uncleanness and rebellion before God is that his mind is set on a pursuit of futility, of rebellion against his Creator. The Christian, friend, is the reverse. The Christian's mind is set upon the glory of God and of the glory of Christ. The mind of the Christian has been renewed, restored. It is being renovated by the grace of God and the Word of Truth. So that the aim, the trajectory, the thought processes of the Christian life are aimed now at what is eternal and abiding. The glory of God, the gospel of Christ, and of loving obedience to His name. So friends, what characterizes natural man in his futility, what characterizes all of us before we are born again, is that we set our minds to pursue folly. Now again, friends, this folly, this futility, the Bible distinguishes between what it means to be wise and what it means to be a fool. And understand that this is fundamentally a moral category. To be a wise person, friends, is to be one who walks in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is a moral category. It is the state of every regenerate heart, in submission to God, in obedience to His Word. To love and serve Him, to walk in the fear of the Lord is to be wise. But the fool is one who lives his life in rebellion and rejection of God. To be the fool is to be one who hears the Word of God, but suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. To be the fool is to live in rebellion against God. Friends, if you are a Christian, you have been given a new mind in Christ. And that mind is being transformed by the Word of Truth. And you and I are called by Paul no longer to walk as the Gentiles do, who set themselves on a pursuit of folly and of sin. Verse 18. The Gentiles, unclean persons, that is, every one of us by nature, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Friends, again, this is the black backdrop by which we understand the gospel and by which we see the grace of God to us in Christ. All of us by nature are darkened in their understanding. Those who are estranged from God, those who are walking in rebellion against Christ, it is as though they are pulling the curtains of their mind. Picture this, you're in a room. And it is noonday, and the sun is shining in. But you don't like the light. It's too bright in the house. So what do you do? Well, you go and you take the curtain, and you pull the curtain as tight as you can to block out as much of that warmth, beauty, light from getting into the room. You can't get rid of all of it, but you have pulled the curtain tight. Friends, that is what Paul means here. They are darkened in their understanding. Friends, the glory of God is revealed in the world that He's made. Friends, on the day of judgment, no person will have an excuse before God. God, I didn't know You existed. I didn't know You. No one can stand before Christ at the judgment seat and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, if I had just known You, if You had revealed Yourself more plainly to me, I would have served You. I would have been the most obedient and faithful of servants." No, friends, on the day of judgment, no person can say, "God, I didn't know You." Because God's glory is sufficiently revealed in the things that have been made, so that man is without excuse. Friends, this is what we call general revelation. It is sufficient. The glory of God is sufficiently revealed in the things that have been made. So folks that don't even have the Bible, dear ones, know that God exists and that He's worthy of worship. Furthermore, friends, God has put an eternal, internal witness to His law within the human heart. Dear friends, because you are made in the image of God and you bear the image of your Creator, you have an indelible, as it were, moral compass, that there is a conscience, the Bible talks about in Romans 2. That conscience comes from you being a moral agent, a creature made for union and communion with God, created to love and obey Him, friends. And because of this, you have an indelible, irreversible sense of ought and ought not. Friends, you cannot but think in terms of ought and ought not, of should and should not. Friends, we are moral creatures. And God has put the witness of His law, of His righteousness, of His glory upon the heart of every human being. So friends, every human being has sufficient knowledge that God exists, that He is worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be obeyed. And friends, there are many of us who hear the gospel and hear the word of God preached from pulpits, from our fathers and mothers at home teaching us. We've heard the word of God. But unless or until we are born again, what we do to that revelation of God is we pull the curtain tight. We darken our lives. We will not have God in our thinking. And that's what Paul means in Romans 1, that the malediction, the judgment of God has fallen upon the human race because men suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. Friends, the idea is that of having a ball and jumping in the pool of water, and you know, if you have like a basketball in the pool, you just push it down and you're trying to do everything you can because the ball just wants to rise to the surface. So you push. Because of any moment you stop pushing, up the ball comes. This is the knowledge of God. Friends, the knowledge of God and His glory is inescapable. And though men suppress that truth in unrighteousness, they can never escape it. Man cannot get God out of his thinking. That's the idea of a spring. And this spring having to be pressed and pushed. And all of the weight of the person is on that spring, because if at any moment the pressure lessens, the spring returns to its natural state. Friends, the man's problem with God is not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of education. It's a moral, spiritual problem. He is hostile to God from the heart and will not have God in his thinking. He will not obey Him. He will not serve Him. They are darkened in their understanding. Friends, I hope that comes to mind, that was you and I before God had mercy on us. If this day you are in Christ, if you're trusting in Him as your Savior, and you're following Him as your King, this is a story of who you once were. But dear friend, it is also the story of every one of our lost friends and neighbors and family that we witness to. You ever wonder why you share the gospel with your friend and he just, you know, he blows it off? He understands what you're saying, but he doesn't see anything lovely in it. He understands that you are declaring to him Jesus is the Savior of sinners, but it's nothing he wants. He has darkened the mind of his understanding. He has closed his mind to seeing anything lovely in the gospel. Paul goes on to say it, he's alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So, natural man, the Gentile, takes the word of God and closes the blinds. The Christian, therefore, is one who is readily hearing and heeding the word of God and seeking to hallow him in his life. But natural man, the unclean, rebellious sinner, is alienated from the life of God. That is, he is cut off from the life of God. Now, again, friends, that life in the Greek is zoe. And many times when zoe is used, it's used to distinguish between biological life and spiritual life. Every person that's alive today has biological life. And that is the gift of God. Friends, you cannot exist. You cannot have life apart from God's benevolence to give life. As it is written, God is he who gives life and he who takes life away. But this is life as God intended it. Communion with God and fellowship with him as our Lord and Savior, as our good and gracious Creator. Friends, natural man has no he has no fondness for God. He has no yearning for loving communion and service to him. He is alienated, cut off from such life, from such abundant life. And why is that? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Friends, sin preaches freedom. Sin preaches fulfillment. Sin says, if you cast off the restraints, if you are free to pursue your own desires, if you are free to indulge yourself, then you will find happiness, joy, liberty. But the truth of God says that liberty is found under the rule of God and of Christ. The true life and liberty is found in the Savior. But friends, the ignorance that is in them, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Friends, natural man, every one of us by nature, before we were born again, the gospel was foolishness. We had no need for a crucified Savior. We believed that God would accept us on our own performance. We believed that we had done some bad things. Yes, we weren't perfect. But you know, we'd also done a lot of good things. And at the final calculus, God would measure our good deeds against our bad deeds and everything would come out in the wash. Friends, before we were born again, the cross was foolishness. Why would God need to satisfy his wrath against me by punishing Christ in my place? The wisdom of God is foolishness to men. But that's the product of this spiritual death, this moral inability due to their hardness of heart. So where does this come from in verse 18? So why does man, natural man, close the curtain to the word of God? Why does he suppress this truth and unrighteousness? Why does he think communion with God in Christ is absolute folly? Well, it's due to his hardness of heart. Recalcitrant. Hard. Think, you know, for example, when you have a loaf of bread, you bring it home from the grocery store. It's nice and soft. You put it in the toaster. You get your peanut butter and jelly. But what happens to that bread if you set it out for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? Provided the mold doesn't get in and destroy everything, what? It becomes hard. Hard as a rock. Friends, that's what happens. Man is constantly hardening his heart against God, stiffening his neck, closing his eyes, shutting his ears, because he does not want God in his thinking. Friends, Isaiah himself was called to an unenviable task. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have the record of Isaiah's call. Isaiah was called by God to preach His word to Israel, the northern kingdom, as it was falling in free fall, and also to the kingdom of Judah, as itself was soon to meet its destruction by Babylon. And Isaiah saw the glory of God and His holiness. And in that moment, Isaiah knew who he was. He knew, and more importantly, who God was. And when he called out for God to have mercy upon him, God cleansed him. And God commissioned him to preach. We see in this record in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. This is what God says. He says to Isaiah, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I, Isaiah, said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Friends, this text is quoted again and again and again in the New Testament. It's quoted repeatedly by the apostles and even by Jesus himself to explain why natural man refuses to come to God, why he refuses to repent and trust in Christ, because he has no moral ability to do so. This is speaking of moral inability. Friends, what God is saying here, he's saying to Isaiah, go and preach to these people. They're going to hear. The word of God is going to come to their ears, but they're not going to understand it. They don't want it. They're going to be receiving, they're going to be seeing the truth of God, but they won't perceive it. And by this hardening of their hearts, they will harden themselves against the word of God. Friends, think of it this way. If a man came and he was selling you a vacuum, he comes to the door, he says, this is a vacuum, and this is the best vacuum you would ever need. Look, it has these gadgets, and it has these gizmos, and look how quick it is to scoop up all the dust in your living room. And he says, this is the best vacuum. You need to buy this vacuum. But then you say, you know, I hear what you're saying to me. I'm getting the info, but I don't see it. I don't perceive this vacuum as something that is necessary for my house. I don't understand how my life will be enriched by this vacuum. I'm hearing what you're saying, but I'm not receiving it as true. That's the problem, is the gospel comes to the mind. It's proclaimed to the mind, but unless or until man is born again, it never comes home to the heart. Unless or until God gives the gift of repentance and faith, man will never receive the truth of God. Instead, he hardens his heart in opposition to him. So, friends, that's who we are by nature. We are those who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Paul's exhorted us that we no longer live like that. What that means, friends, is that we must be those who are constantly praying, O Lord, soften my heart. Remove the calluses of my sin. Open my eyes to see the sin in my life, where I am suppressing the truth that I am hearing in your word. Dear Spirit, lead me to walk in faithfulness in obedience to Christ. Friends, this is who we were by nature, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, Paul goes on. This is sort of the jumping into the hole. This is the descent into darkness. This is the whirlpool unto an ignoble and destructive end. They, Gentiles, again meaning natural man, spiritually dead, they have become callous. Well, friends, we know what calluses are, don't we? You know, you get calluses as you do the same work. I enjoy doing pull-ups for exercise. And, you know, those pull-up bars over time will rub blisters on your hands, unless you wear gloves or something. And over time, those blisters have healed, and my body has adjusted to the new work. And to keep me free of pain and to help me do that work of lifting myself over the bar, that callus has formed. With that repeated exercise, it is easier and easier for me to do it again. Friends, we can put calluses on our hearts. We can sear our conscience by the constant, unrepentant practice of sinning. And that's what Paul means here. What characterizes the unregenerate natural man is that he has become accustomed to sinning so that he no longer feels the pangs of remorse. He no longer hears the calls to repent. It's become easier and easier. Friends, let us be very careful that doesn't happen in our own lives. Now, we should put calluses upon our hearts. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality. Notice, friends, what Paul is indicating here is from the point of view of the sinner, the point of view of the natural man, he gives himself up to sensuality. But friends, from the eternal perspective and from the perspective of the deity, from God himself, God is handing this man over to the sin he wants. He is free now to go his own way. He's now free to do what he wants. Friends, this is part of the judgment of God. Friends, part of the judgment of God is not only eternal hell, but it is the sin itself and all the consequences that come with that sin. Part of the judgment of God is handing men over to the sin they desire. Friends, sometimes we have evil desires in our hearts that we have no ability to act on. Friends, think of the most wicked person you can imagine. You can think of someone like Hitler or Stalin. Think of someone like Nero of the Roman Empire. But what do these men have in common? They are virtual dictators, ultimate authorities in their nation. They have little external constraint from pursuing whatever it is their hearts desire. Friends, it's like, you know, if you have a horse, right? The horse is restrained by the bit and the bridle. Even an unbroken horse that's still needing to be tamed can be restrained with a skillful rider and with the proper equipment. But what happens when that untamed, wild horse is let out of the cage and out of the corral? He goes wild. He goes wherever his heart desires. That is natural man. All of us by nature, as unclean, unrepentant, rebellious sinners, as rebels against God, we will practice sinners, callous in our thinking. We were those who gave ourselves up to sensuality. Now, that word sensuality means the satisfaction of the senses. Things that taste good, feel good, look good. We gave ourselves up to greed and covetousness. We gave ourselves up to all of the pleasures. We wanted to fill ourselves up with whatever we could get. Carpe diem was our mantra. Seize the day, because all we wanted was in this life. That is natural man. That is every one of us. Unless or until we're born again. A heart that's hostile to God, walking rebellion against Him, repeatedly practicing sinning so that we no longer feel the pangs of conscience. We're no longer moved when we hear the preacher warn of hell and of judgment to come. We've become callous. And we give ourselves up to sensuality. Friends, you know your senses are God's gift. Friends, your senses are how you interact with an external world. This is how the mind is able to interpret and to understand what's going on in the world around him. The mind has the access to the external world via the senses. Your senses are good, friends. What you taste, sleep. Friends, God gives so many blessings for us to enjoy. A family, a food. All of these are blessings that we ought to give God the glory for. But when those things become God, when those things become that which we serve and seek after, when they become the things that govern and direct our lives rather than Christ, well, friends, then we have found that they have become an idol. We've given ourselves up to sensuality. But friends, the Father in His grace is so good that when He sees His children turning aside to sensuality, when He sees us putting calluses on our hearts, He brings reproof and discipline. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of His people and by the word of truth brings conviction, a gift of repentance. Christ brings His wandering sheep back to Himself. Friends, God loves His people too much to let us continue in sin indefinitely. But that's a word of warning for the Christian. Because, friends, if you don't repent, then what that will reveal is that you were never in Christ to begin with. Friends, there are many people, Christ says on the last day, who will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do great and mighty works in your name?" And Christ will say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." Christ will say, "Oh, I knew you went to church. Oh, I knew you gave your tithes. Oh, I knew that you were engaged in all this religious activity. Oh, I knew who you are. But you never knew me. We never had a relationship one to another." Friends, you can be religious and lost. Christ is calling us to be those who love Him, who trust Him, who serve Him. Friends, again, you're not saved by your works. I hope you realize that. You're saved unto good works. Your works of obedience, friends, in the sight of a holy God are as filthy rags before you're born again. Friends, sometimes we look at lost people. We look at folks all around the world who are doing good things. You can think of TV personalities who are donating millions of dollars to help folks in need. And we go, wow, those are good things. And they are good horizontally. They are a blessing to other people. They are alleviating certain maladies. And they are enriching people's lives. But in the vertical, in the ultimate sense, God says they're not good. Because they come from a rebellious heart. Friends, remember, when God looks at your works, He not only looks at the deed, He looks at the intent. He looks at the motivation. And when God looks at the intent of a man who refuses to come to Christ, who is callous and hardened in his sin and will not repent, He says that hostile heart, that's where these deeds come from. And they're unacceptable to Him. It's the same way, friends. If you receive a gift from somebody, and they might have given you a present you like, a beautiful watch. Well, they come up to you and they say, "Here's your watch." And they're mean and hateful and spiteful as they give it to you. It may have been a good gift, but it didn't come from a good heart. And therefore, it can't be accepted as an offering, as a gift made in love. Friends, unless or until a man is born again, he can do no good. And even our good works after we're born again are tinged with sin. They're mixed with iniquity. No, friends, the only works by which a sinner will be made acceptable to the Savior are the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life of perfect obedience, culminating in His death upon the cross. That is the righteousness you need. You need Christ's perfect righteousness, because His righteousness, credited to you through faith in His name, is the means by which God will declare you righteous in His Son. You are not justified by your works. You are not even maintained in your justification by your good works. But you're justified unto good works, which God prepared beforehand for you to walk in. What that means, friends, is that our life of obedience to Christ, our zeal to love and follow Him, is the evidence that we have been born again. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. As James says, faith without works is dead. True faith will always evidence itself in the life of the believer by a pattern, a life of coming after Christ, of obedience and zeal that follows. Faith, justification is the root, of which obedience and holiness is the fruit. Friends, if the works aren't there, then that means the faith is not there. And if the faith is not there, that means that there is no justification, and you are still dead in trespasses and sins, and you are still unclean and estranged from a holy God. It's the fruit of which the new birth is the root. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And this is, again, natural man is swallowing up more and more sin with an insatiable appetite. He's greedy, longing to practice every kind of impurity. Friends, natural man has never has his hunger completely done away with by his indulgence in sin. Have you noticed, friends, that with sinning, it has to go deeper, it has to go darker, it has to go further? That's because, friends, sin can never truly satisfy. It can only abate those desires for a moment. But natural man is sold to sin. He is a slave to his own wicked passions. He has made himself a slave to unrighteousness. And unless or until he's born again, this will be the trajectory of his life. And he will spend an eternity in hell engaged in this constant rebellion against his holy God. So friends, no longer live as rebels against God, but honor Christ as Lord. For we are all by nature spiritually dead rebels who set our minds upon folly, who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, and swallow up sin with an insatiable appetite. But the good news, friends, is that if you are in Christ, that is not who you are any longer. The Spirit of God has come. He has given to you a new heart. He has circumcised and set that heart apart now so that your desires are for Christ. Your longing is not to reject the Word of God, but to obey the Word of God. And friends, even if there will be sin in the Christian life, even though in the Christian life we're not free of sin, we are dying to sin, but there is a pursuing. Friends, God has given to each of His children new affections. If you are a Christian, you will begin to love the Word of God. You will begin to love the communion of the saints. You will be longing to serve Him in your family, with your friends and neighbors, and with your church. If you truly belong to Christ, this way of living is something that you can no longer tolerate. But it is something that you are actively fighting against by the grace of God. And thanks be to God that there is the promise that one day, when Christ returns or calls us home, the battle with sin will end. But there will be an eternity where we will love Christ perfectly and wholly, even as He has loved us. But friend, if that's not you, as we read today, you look at this and you say, this is me. This is how I live my life. I urge you to come and to trust in Christ, that you would repent this day and trust that Jesus Christ upon the cross made satisfaction to God for the sins of His people, and that any sinner who turns to trust in Him, Christ says he will never turn away. I urge you to turn to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray and ask your mercy today as we steel ourselves, O Lord, to die more and more to sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. Father, we do confess that we are those who are so fickle in our love for you. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in us, Lord. Where we have been disloyal, you have been perfectly loyal. Lord, please have mercy on us. Reform our hearts, renew our minds, restore a right spirit within us. Father, grant us gentleness as we share the gospel with our friends and neighbors, Lord, knowing that unless or until they are born again like us, Father, they will live in rebellion against you. Father, we pray for your mercy upon them, that you would save them. Lord, we pray, equip your church that we might love and serve you in the world. In Jesus' name.